Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That song, I don't know about you, but that song got me to see where Jesus has brought me now and where she had come from, the story of that song. And that story works so well where we're going to go today. My name is Grace Marie Ward. I'm the Worship Arts Director here, and I'm excited for us to continue this series today. But I want to start by telling you a story. When I was 16 years old, I got myself into a situation. Now, I've told this story before, so I'm going to just briefly tell over some of the details because I believe it connects to what we're going to talk about today. So bear with me if you've heard it. But I got myself into a situation involving me mouthing off to another girl from another high school. I was 16 years old, and it was over a lot of really dumb reasons. You know, I went to the private school, she went to the public school, and there was a little bit of competitive, smart-aleck attitudes between us, and I would pass her on the way home from school at a certain gas station, and we would have words for some reason. Now, please note, before the judgment comes my way, this was all before I gave my life to the Lord, okay? All before I gave my life to the Lord, so put your stones down, okay? But I will let you know that bad decisions were made. We mouthed off to each other, we made rude comments, there were threats that were made, and over the really growing over a couple of days, the story really peaked with her threatening to come after me at my house unless I showed up to the local gas station to fight her. This is a true story. Now, I had no intention of actually fighting her. I was like, I go to the private school, I'm too good for that, I'm not going to be fighting. But I felt like if I didn't show up, I was going to come across that I was scared or afraid. So I decided to show up that day to the gas station. And when I got there, I showed up in my ankle-length dress from school. And the story really culminates with me arriving there, noticing that over 100 students had come from our high schools and were gathered in a circle in the gas station parking lot. And the story really ends badly because as people were yelling in the parking lot, "Chick fight," within just a few minutes, I found myself getting beat down on the asphalt. This is a true story. Now, that was embarrassing. That was humiliating. I was 16 years old. You don't know how many times I've thanked the good Lord that social media was not invented yet at that point, because I never would have recovered from it, truly. I don't think I would have. But I will never forget, you know, that was 1998, and the word spread very quickly for not having social media, but I'll never forget what it was like showing up to school the next day, forced by my parents, sitting in first period class, and all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker, comes the principal saying, "Will Grace Marie Ward please report to the principal's office?" And I took the actual walk of shame to the principal's office while students in the hallways and in classrooms said, "Ooh." Now, everyone knew the mistake that I had made. And this feeling, the feeling that immediately washed over me, made me want to disappear. It made me want to crawl into a hole, and I was overwhelmed by the reputation I thought I would have for the rest of my life. Now, nobody likes their mistakes to become the headline of their story. Nobody likes their mistakes to become the headline of their life. Whether we intentionally make a wrong decision or we end up not doing the right thing, not fully realizing it at the time, and are embarrassingly found out, or whether someone seeks to shame you on based on their perception of you, how we respond and handle ourselves in these situations when we experience these emotions will determine what happens next in our lives. How we respond to those feelings. But what oftentimes happens is we experience these deep feelings that make us turn inward, that make us turn towards ourselves, and this is identified as shame. Shame. This is how we're going to define shame today. It's how it's defined. It's a feeling of embarrassment or humiliation that arises from the perception of having done something dishonorable, immoral, or improper. It goes beyond the feeling of guilt for a behavior, and it involves the feeling that you are fundamentally flawed. People who experience shame usually try to hide the thing that they feel ashamed of, whether it's something they did or whether it was something that happened to them or how people see them. So the question this morning is, what do we do with that shame feeling? And how can we be released from its weight? Because it is very, very heavy. This is our second week in our series called Summer Baggage. We talked about regret last week, and we're going to be looking at all different topics over the rest of the summer. But this morning, we're going to be looking at shame. And what we're doing in this series is we're taking a hard look at the things that we have picked up along the way in life's journey, whether it's through a situation or a circumstance that we find ourselves in. And instead of dealing with and unpacking that thing, we just end up carrying with us, and it weighs us down, and it keeps us from walking in the freedom that we're offered in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at what is Jesus inviting us into, and how can we deal with this idea of shame? How can we unpack the shame that maybe some of us are carrying? And to understand that, we're going to look at a passage in the Bible where Jesus meets someone right in the middle of their shame. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I'm going to read for us the first few verses, verses 1 through 3. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. They put her in front of the crowd. Now, Jesus is seen here teaching at the temple to this crowd. Now, imagine with me, where suddenly a woman is brought in and placed right there in front of everyone. She was brought there by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees, and it says that she had been caught, notice the phrase, in the act of adultery. That's important because of later. If she was caught in the act of adultery, guess what? It takes two to tango, and her dancing partner is nowhere to be found, okay? He is not there. Now, I'll tell you what I used to tell my students when I did student ministry back in the day. If you don't know what's going on here in this passage, go home and ask your parents, okay? Because I'm not going to explain it. But she was caught in the act of adultery. This would have been utterly embarrassing. And all the humiliation is falling to her in this moment because she's alone. The man was not brought in with her. And these religious leaders were known as the Sanhedrin. They were basically the supreme court of the Jewish law. And what most people think is happening here is that the Sanhedrin had their court in a room at the temple. So either she was just being brought in to have her court hearing, or she had just left her court hearing from that room. And these religious leaders say, we're going to try to trap Jesus. Let's put her in front of them and see what he has to say about this. And there she is. I mean, at that moment, can you imagine the shame she would have felt? Can you imagine how she probably thought she will never get past this? It's a whole different level being caught, but then to be put in front of Jesus in the middle of a worship service as he was teaching the scriptures, I think that's hard to wrap our mind around this morning. The center of everyone's attention was on her. Her greatest failure was on full display, and everything about who she is completely fading away, and the only thing coming into focus for everyone is her failure. You see, shame seeks to define you by your failures. Shame seeks to define you by your failures. How does it do that? It does this by making you think that your shortcomings are who you really are. By making your shortcomings who you are. If shame had a refrigerator, a picture of you with your greatest insecurities would be proudly on it. Down the hallway at Shame's house, there'd be a trophy case celebrating your biggest failures. This is how shame works. And the issue is not that we shouldn't feel something when we do wrong, right? That is a gift. God has put that in us as a moral compass with guilt and with conviction. We need that. But the difference is guilt can actually guide you towards your need for change. But shame makes you feel like you can never change. Shame makes you feel like you can never change. You can never get past this. That you can never move forward. That you can never be anybody else. It seeks to define you by your failures. And it's only interested in making your identity all about your feelings of inadequacy and failure. Years ago, I got called to be on a jury case, and it was a very, very emotional situation. It was for a case that was about involuntary manslaughter. And someone, I won't go into all the details, but there had been a hit and run. Someone had been killed, and I got picked to be on the jury for this case. And I remember day in and day out, you know, there's people coming forward, giving testimony, giving evidence. And the man who was charged the entire time is like, I'm innocent, I never did this. And they kept, that was his story. And I will never forget the day where they brought some evidence in that just made everything come open. It was like, oh, you can't hide behind this. This was very obvious. And that day when his sentence was given, I will never forget the weight that fell over that courtroom as people from his family were there weeping, and as he was there weeping as well. And it wasn't until he was told that he was guilty that he was given the chance to stand up. And all of a sudden, for the first time, he admitted what he had done, and he asked for mercy, and he asked for grace. But he was sentenced for 20 years in prison. And I remember, I'm not an overly emotional person, but I remember I went home and I cried the rest of the day. Not because I didn't think that his crime deserved that. I obviously thought there are consequences to that. But here's some of the things that were going on in my mind as I wrestled with what was happening. I wondered, will he ever be able to know that there is more to his life than this failure? Will he ever be able to know that he doesn't have to live in shame forever, that he can have a life forward that may look very, very different? He can still experience the grace of God. He can still experience the goodness of God in his life, even though this thing happened and he was guilty because of it. He can still find the grace of God in these moments. You see, guilt and shame can be tricky because sometimes people use them interchangeably, but they're very different. They sound different and they feel different to the person. Hear it like this. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt focuses on behavior, and it can actually be a great motivator to make you do better in life because you can hold up what you did against who you actually want to be and who Christ is calling you to be, and you can say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be this person. I want to be all that I've been intended to be. Guilt can motivate like that, that change. But shame focuses on the self, turns you inward, and says, I can't be better. This is who I am. You see the difference between the two? They have a very different impact on you. And here this woman is being defined only by her failures in this crowd at the temple with everyone looking at her. We read on in the story, verse 4, I'll pick it up. It says this, it says, Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. We see that this group that brought this woman before Jesus is now demanding that he tell them what should be done. They would stop at nothing. They want to know, what's going to be done about this? Are we grabbing our stones or what? Are we going to handle this situation? You see, shame isn't interested in helping someone move past their brokenness or helping them identify what's going on and how to help them move forward. No, shame demands that punishment be the priority. Shame demands that punishment be the priority in the situation. But what was Jesus really doing here with what he said about casting the first stone? Some like to say, is Jesus ignoring the law of Moses? Some like to say, maybe Jesus is saying, hey, who's the judge? Everybody's doing it. Lower your stones. It just is what it is. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's actually doing is he's reminding them, okay, if you're going to call for the law of Moses, let's follow it to a T. Because he knew that they understood the law of Moses. And to follow the law of Moses in this case meant that there had to be two credible eyewitnesses to the adultery that had to be reputable and honorable. And they were the two that had to come forward and had to give this testimony. But the two that had apparently caught her were nowhere to be found in this situation. It also says in the law of Moses to invoke this type of punishment, it had to be the man and it had to be the woman together, not just the woman alone. And so Jesus knows they're trying to bring the law of Moses to the situation and bring this harsh punishment. And they themselves aren't even following the policies and the procedures of the book of the law of Moses. This group, let's not miss this, this group was so focused on wanting this woman's punishment to be carried out that they had not considered their own hearts. They had not considered their own shortcomings. They had not considered their own failures. And to start the stoning would actually be bringing punishment on themselves. Jesus was reminding them that they too are not living up to this very high moral standard, that they too have their own failures. As I was studying, preparing for this message, it made me think about the book I had to read in high school, and I'm sure many of you have read, called The Scarlet Letter. And The Scarlet Letter is about a woman who was caught and charged, well, she was charged with adultery, and she was forced to wear the letter A on her clothing everywhere she went. Talk about not getting past your past. Talking about your shame being on display for everyone all the time, a constant reminder. And this is what the author says at some point in the book. He says, if truth were everywhere to be shown, a scarlet letter would blaze forth on many a bosom. If truth were everywhere to be shown, a scarlet letter would blaze forth on many a bosom. Isn't it easy to stand in the crowd and point to someone else's failure? When theirs is on full display, it's easy to let that become the center of attention while forgetting our own shortcomings. I mean, what would happen if we all were forced to wear something that told everyone around us about our failures? We might be a little more gracious to other people, and we might be a little more gracious towards ourselves, recognizing that we all need a Savior. So Jesus asked them that question, okay, he's without sin, throw the first stone. But what about all this writing in the sand? There's two instances in this passage where it says Jesus kneels down and he writes in the sand. And people are like, what is he writing? The passage doesn't tell us what he's writing. Some say it wasn't important because it doesn't say so. And some people say, well, it has to be intentional. It wouldn't have been mentioned two different times. And so I want to give us a passage in the Old Testament that possibly could be the connection to this. And I believe what it's referencing here about writing in the sand is very compelling and intriguing. And so look at this, Jeremiah 17:3. It says this, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame, and those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Now, did you catch a couple things there? It talks about the word shame. It says those who forsake you are the ones who are going to be in shame. The ones who turn their back on you and aren't following you. The whole chapter in Jeremiah 17 is about that. And then it says that interesting phrase that is only used, that the idea of writing in the dust, two times in the Bible, here in Jeremiah 17 and in John chapter 8. Now, these religious leaders would have known Jeremiah very, very well. It was a part of their schooling. It was a part of their education. Might Jesus be connecting the words of Jeremiah to these accusers? Helping them see that while they are seeking to bring shame on this woman, that they themselves are the ones who are shamed because they have forsaken God. Their hearts are far from him. Is Jesus helping them see that this is the ultimate shame, forsaking the Lord, and that they themselves will be found guilty? Is Jesus possibly writing their names in the dust like Jeremiah 17 talks about? Possibly from the oldest to the youngest. I think that's a pretty intriguing connection there that I'd never really understood until I studied it recently. And I would say that ultimately the whole interaction with Jesus showed these accusers that they could not throw the first stone. They could not throw the first stone. And this is how the story ends with verse 9 through 11. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see, it was in the one question that Jesus asked the accusers, and it was in the writing of the sand that caused them to leave the scene one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, until all that was left in the center of the crowd was Jesus and the woman. And notice what Jesus says here. Jesus doesn't say, whew, that was close. You better watch your back next time, young lady. Get out of here. That's how some people like to interpret this passage. That is not what Jesus says. What does he say? He actually called her to a better future. He called her to a better way forward. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He didn't ignore the sin. I heard someone once say, the only one qualified to throw stones never did. The only one qualified to throw stones, which is Jesus, the actual sinless one, didn't. But he invited her to go and to sin no more. And I think we have to realize this does not mean there wasn't going to be consequences. There are surely going to be consequences to these actions. But Jesus has invited her into a life where she is not going to be defined by them. She doesn't have to be defined by them. You see, his presence brought the silencing of shame. The loud voices that were all around her condemning her were silenced in the presence of Jesus when she heard the words from him when everything got quiet, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't ignoring her wrong actions. He was just helping her see that she didn't have to be defined by them. She did not have to be defined by them, that she could turn around and she could live a different life. You see, shame is silenced by the presence of Jesus. Shame is silenced. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's a lot of noise with the voices of shame. And maybe it's the shame of voices and people in your life or people all around you, but you know what? Sometimes it's the shame of the voice in our own head. Sometimes the voice we need to get away from and needs to be silenced in the presence of Jesus is our own voice. Because shame tries to keep your identity wrapped up in your inadequacy rather than in Jesus. And it could be things that are true, and it could be things that are untrue. It could be things that have truly been a failure, or it could be things that people have perception about you or perceived about you. And you're living with this type of weight and this voice in your head and in your heart. In an effort to be vulnerable today, let me just tell you, take a quick trip into my brain, and I'll tell you some of the things that go through my mind, sometimes weekly, whether it's things that people say to me specifically, or whether it's things that I feel like they think, or things I think about myself. But these are some of the things that'll be in my head. You're a woman who preaches? Why? I've dealt with that one for a long time. This is really vulnerable. You're 42 and not married? What's wrong with you? And this is not me asking anyone to hook me up with anybody either. Please don't. I get that one a lot. And it may not be the words they say. They'll just go, oh. That's something I deal with. How about for myself, oh, you've done fill in the blank, Grace Marie. How can you actually work at a church? Oh, you're actually tempted in these areas. How are you going to stand up there on Sunday morning? How about you got in a fight at a gas station? How did you get a job at a church? I'll say this, that one followed me for a long time. I was years later, probably 5 years later, I had gotten saved a year later, ended up in Bible college in Columbia at CIU. I was at a college girls Bible study, sitting in a circle, and we're all telling like embarrassing stories about ourselves before the Bible study, you know. And all of a sudden, one of the girls in the group says, I was at your fight. I went to the public school when I was friends with the other girl. And I, now at this point, I'm like a junior in college. I'm going into full-time ministry. The Lord had completely changed my life. And here I am sitting. I wanted to crawl. The feeling of shame washed over me all again. And I said, Lord, am I ever going to get away from this story, from this reputation? But here's the thing now. When I tell people the story now, they're like, you got in a fight at a gas station? And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Because here's the truth. That story may have followed me for years, but what Jesus did in my life far outweighed that headline. What Jesus did to rescue me and set me on a path of righteousness far outweighed that headline. And when your identity is found in Jesus and who he says you are and what he says about you, those voices are silenced. Those insecurities go away, and you can walk strong and confident in him. And when the inadequacy creeps in, you can look to a Savior who speaks a different word over you. And it silences the voices of shame. And it helps us release the heavy burdens to the one who has taken care of our shame. I love what it says in Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, is a passage that I think just nails this whole John 8 passage together in a powerful way. It says this: so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses, remember, this is what the accusers were calling on, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, that is the good news this morning. that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the guilt and the shame and the shortcomings and the failures can all go away. Yes, we will struggle and we will have brokenness in this world, but in Christ we are made new and we have a new identity and we have a way forward. And our shame does not define us. Something powerful to consider about this woman that was caught in adultery is where this woman experienced the greatest moment of shame is where she experienced her greatest moment of healing. Where she had her greatest exposure led to her greatest encounter. It may have felt like the worst thing, but it ended up being the best thing. Why? Because Jesus met her in that place of shame, and in Jesus, because of Jesus, we do not have to be condemned. One of my favorite authors, Rich Velotis, I've read several of his books, but one of them is The Deeply Formed Life, and he says something so profound in this book about shame. This is what he says. Adam and Eve hid behind a tree, naked and conquered by shame. But Jesus hung on a tree, naked and conquered shame. In Jesus, shame doesn't have the last word. In Jesus, shame doesn't have the last word. You see, it's in the hiding, which began back in the garden. It's in the hiding that shame brings on the real issues and where things really start. In our shame, we begin to start to try to punish ourselves because we're hiding it, and so we're making ourselves feel bad about what's going on. We make it all inward. Pastor Jeff said something in his sermon last week that has stuck with me throughout the week. He says, the problem with beating yourself up is you don't know when to stop. I was like, wow. You know, that studies have shown that shame is highly correlated to addiction, depression, violence, bullying, self-harm, and suicide. Why? Because shame loves to hide behind these things and be the great motivator behind some of these things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus offers healing to what's been hiding. Jesus offers healing to what's been hiding. I recently went on a trip to Europe with my mom. Those who follow me on Facebook or social media, you'll see lots of pictures that I ended up posting from that. But we were able to go to Europe, and we went all throughout France, Germany, and the Netherlands. And one of our stops in a city in Germany called Koblenz, Germany, was one of my favorite stops because of this incredible tour guide that we had. It was a local tour guide. It was a German guy. And as he walked us through the city of Koblenz, he told us all about the shame that is carried in the German culture. He talked very openly about it. He talked about his own family, his grandparents. And because of the reputation that Germany had because of the pain of the Holocaust and what happened there under Hitler rule, that for generations there's been a heaviness and a shame, and he used the word shame, there's been a shame. And the way people have dealt with that over the generations is to not talk about it, is to hide it. We don't talk about it. He said he's even tried to have conversations with his grandparents. No, it's something everyone pushes to the back. There was such a shame. There is such a shame still to this day because they feel like what happened in World War II has defined their culture forever. But in the late 1990s, a German artist by the name of Gunter Demnig came up with a bold idea. He came up with a bold idea. He was German, and he said, I want to figure out ways that we can get this out of the dark and we can begin to talk about it so the generations coming up don't carry the kind of shame that the past generations are carrying over this in Germany. So he came up with the idea with a project called Stolperstein, which means stumbling stones. The project was called Stumbling Stones. And as I went throughout this city and many cities on the way, here are a few pictures that I stumbled upon with the stumbling stones. You see, each one of these stones, they're in random places in the street. They're about 4 inches, and in these 4 inches, It will say, here lived, and it will give you a thing. And it's one stone, one name, one person. And it's the last known place where a Nazi soldier came and took that person from their home and killed them either in the streets or took them to a concentration camp. And so all these stones across the different cities across Europe are there because this artist wants people to stumble upon the reality of what happened and hopes to never repeat it again. And now there are over 70,000 stumbling stones throughout Europe as a way to remember these people who lost their lives, but also as a way to bring out of hiding what has shamed their culture for so long. You see, this artist knew that their shame did not have to define their future. So let's get it out. This morning, as we talk about shame and we deal with the shame in our own hearts and our own lives, maybe the question for you today is, how does Jesus need to silence the voices of shame in your mind and heart? Because it's going to sound different for everybody. You're going to have different things. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to help silence those voices. Maybe you need to get healing in areas that you've carried for a long time. Maybe the voices are for people around you. Maybe they're voices that are in your own head. Maybe this morning you realize that you maybe have been a voice of shame for someone else and that you've put a person or a people group in the middle of the crowd and demanded punishment rather than seeing them experience the grace that Jesus offers to them. Maybe that's where we find ourselves this morning. Ultimately, we don't shame people to Jesus, we show them to Jesus. And we show them to Jesus by saying, I too would carry the shame and the guilt and the hurt and the brokenness of this world if I had not been redeemed, if I had not been called by Jesus to live a life where I am not condemned, but I am found in him. May today be a day that you choose to allow the presence of Jesus in your life to silence the voices of shame, and may you get the hope and healing that he calls you to move forward in freely without the weight of shame holding you down. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, it's in your presence that we're reminded that on our own, the headline of our story is failure. The headline of our life is lost, but because of you, you have picked us up out of the dark and deep places, and you've called us to a better future. You've called us forward in grace and love and mercy, and the stones have been dropped, and no condemnation is found. Lord, I pray for your grace this morning where hearts need to be healed, where grace needs to be received. May that happen in this place, and may we leave this place full of the grace and love that you've given us to pour out into others. Lord, in these moments, meet us again. In the powerful name of Jesus that we pray, amen.